Philippians chapter 3, resuming our study at verse 17. We left off on the Christian way of life in the Christian doctrine book on page 100. Before we start our Bible study today, of course, we will spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to rebound if necessary. I see everybody in here is a veteran. You've heard it at least once, so we can dispense with the description of rebound, and you can employ that technique. Of course, it's behind me on the cross there. We're entered into the top circle. At this moment of salvation, you can't get out. Bottom circle, we get out all the time. And that is the issue of walking with the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, and the negative commands, do not grieve the Spirit, do not quench the Spirit. So in many places in the New Testament, we're told to be filled with the Spirit and to walk by means of the Spirit. And how do you do that? Well, you simply name any known sins, because at any given moment, your spiritual life is either, well, it's the absolute side of spirituality. You're either in the bottom circle or you're not in the bottom circle. And that's the absolute side of spirituality. The relative side of spirituality is what we're covering right now, and that's your progression from Y when you're born again to Z. So the absolute side is critical, so we can move along with the relative side. Many people, of course, do not understand this distinction. In fact, I'd say most Christians don't understand the distinction, and they confuse the word spirituality. So there's two aspects to it. So we want to make sure we're at least on the absolute side, and then as we go forward on the relative side, hopefully that's up to you whether you want to advance on the relative side. Of course, it's up to you if you want to advance on the absolute side. So the absolute side is simply naming a known sin, and you will be automatically taken out of the cosmic system and put into the bottom circle. And of course, many people have a hard time with rebound because they feel that they have to get emotional, and they've got to say, I'm sorry for the sin, and I got to make it up to God, I got to do penance, I got to do all these things. That's not grace. That's the infiltration in your mind of legalism. And I realize it's tough to get out of that because basically, as humans, we're taught all our life, you have to work for it, you got to earn it, you got to deserve it, which is a real thing in the real world. You want to do well at your job, you've got to earn it. And if you show up on time, you're late. But grace is the antithesis of that. Now, for most of the things in the human sphere, yeah, you've got to follow the divine institution, which is also in your book. But when it comes to salvation, that math problem is impossible for you to do by works. Therefore, God found this grace system to save us. His system also extends to your relative side of Christianity, your growth. It's also grace. So you've got to wash out the legalism out of our souls so we can employ the rebound technique. I know some people that won't do rebound until they feel bad. If they don't feel bad, they're not going to do the rebound technique. Well, that's silliness. You simply name the sin. And so we'll spend a few moments doing that. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather here again. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen. So I apologize for my allergies. That's why I'm sure you have it, but I'm talking and you're not. But that's the oak, I think, coming in now. Was the cedar in January, now it's the oak. Okay. So we left off in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. We've been there for several Bible studies because the verse is not that long, but it has a lot to say. Basically, Paul is telling the Philippians, follow my example. So what is his example? What is he talking about? He's not talking about his style of dress or the way he speaks or his, you know, his likes and his dislikes. He's talking about the Christian way of life. That's his example. And we've taken that on for the last several hours. We're now up to page 100, where we get to a teaching tool that I call the 8 R's. And this is a tool we developed here in this Bible study. If you understand the 8 R's, which is a mathematical formula, you've got it made. Because the entire Bible can be encapsulated right into this one formula. And we like to make things simple as possible. So we will get through this. They come in tandems. A tandem means two. And that's why you see in your book, and I have it written on the board behind me, they're brackets. All Christians get to the first bracket. All of them do. The vast majority of Christians never get past the first bracket. So for them, it's the two R's. That's about it. For us, we want to get to the eight R's. So what are the two R's? Well, this is your entrance point into the plan of God. At the point of X, when you're born into Satan's kingdom. You have an old sin nature, and God actually imputes your grandfather's original sin, Adam, to your genetically formed old sin nature. So you are born physically alive and spiritually dead. If you're going to live with God forever, you must have a human spirit. When you're born, you don't have a human spirit. You have a human soul, which has five components, and you have a body. You have a physical life, which is your mortal body, and you have a soul. Now, Christ didn't die to save your body. The mortal body is breaking down right before us. Now, some of you, it's actually building up, but you'll reach a peak at around 30 where things will start to break down. So enjoy the buildup because it's going to come the other way at some point. It's a wonderful machine. I mean, you've got a trillion connectors in the brain, a trillion connectors. And so it's a wonderful tent for the soul. But Christ died to save your soul, not your body. So what is the soul? Well, that's in the book. You can look up the doctrine of the soul and the human spirit. So when you're born a dichotomous being. That's a fancy word, dichotomous too. Body and soul. The soul has five components to it. We can probably just pop those out real quick just by way of review. One, you have a super large brain called the mentality, and that human brain can operate at a million times above the capacity of the smartest animal that's ever existed. There's a huge gap between animal brains. The dolphin, I guess, is probably one of the smartest, and the human brain. You can operate a million times that dolphin. So people get very excited when a chimp can grab a banana and stab its foot three times. That's wonderful. We can teach animals to do a lot of neat things, like dogs and chimps and dolphins. One of the problems with the animal kingdom is they can't pass that information on to their offspring. We've learned that. Scientists have learned that. They can't pass it on. So Coco the chimp can be taught to do a lot of things by pushing a button and getting a banana or an orange, but Coco doesn't teach the kids. And that's why animals, of course, one of the reasons they're middle capacity is only to a certain degree. So we have a super middle capacity. We share it with the animal kingdom, obviously. We share a lot of things with the animal kingdom. Number two, we have emotion. Animals can feel pain, but they don't have an emotional sense like we do. The emotion is supposed to respond to things in the mentality. That's what it's designed to do. It's a responder. What's in your mentality? Well, your emotion can respond to that. Another element of your soul is self-awareness. You can look in the mirror. Even when you're young or old or whatever, you say, that's me. You realize you're a unique person on this planet of lots of people, and you can recognize your name, rank, and serial number. Some animals have recognition. Most animals, you hold them in front of a mirror, they don't know what that is. Once in a while, I'm sure your dog will bark at the TV when it sees another dog, or it might see itself in the mirror. It might think it's strange. So to some degree, some of the higher forms of animals have this recognition, but nowhere near what we do. We call this self-awareness. Then we have a conscience. No animal has a conscience. A conscience determines right from wrong, standards and norms that you develop. You get these from society, you get them from your parents. If you have rotten parents, you still get them. No human does not recognize the concept of, for example, murder is wrong. They might do it, but they recognize it's wrong. They have a conscience. And then the crown jewel for the human is, drum roll, the volition, your sovereignty. That's why in Genesis it says that God made man in his shadow image. The literal translation of the Hebrew word telsim is shadow image. And that refers primarily to sovereignty, volition. No animal has volition. Animals will operate on instincts. When they have two competing instincts, the strongest instinct always wins. Not so with humans. You have instincts. We're linked to the animal world by a lot of things. For example, you see somebody drowning in the ocean, your instincts kick in, self-preservation. Or another instinct is fight or flight. But all humans will not choose the predominant instinct. Animals always will. Some humans will fight. Some humans will flight. Some humans will save someone in the water. Some humans won't. Sucks to be you. They won't do anything. So your volition is your crown jewel. We are beings that have volition. We call this free will. So that's the soul. So when you're born as a human, you have a soul, you have a body. But if you're going to live with God forever, you must have a human spirit and you must have his righteousness. You don't have that. All humans are born behind the eight ball, all of them. And so the grace of God found a way to bring you out of this darkness, this slave market of sin, and bring you into his family. And of course, that's the gospel. Because the primary barrier between man and God is sin. And God has to take care of that sin, and he's not Santa Claus. He just can't say, well, you're good enough, I'll just look the other way. Santa Claus does that all the time. But God is not Santa Claus. He's not a magic genie. He has characteristics. The Bible reveals 10 attributes of God. It's in your book. It's called The Trinity. Can you name them? So we won't take time to name the 10 attributes. I won't get to my main Bible point. I probably should have done the 5 attributes of the human soul, but it's just kind of review. And that's how you learn through inculcation, through review. If this is the first time you've heard it, well, keep coming. You'll hear it again. Because, yes, to be saved takes 5 seconds. To get here, a couple of 3 years. If you're going at full speed, you will get to maturity. And how do you get there? Well, by means of information in your brain. How do you get the information? You got to find someone to teach you. Oh, but I can read it for myself. No, you can't. I don't care what your IQ is. You cannot decipher Bible doctrine by yourself by reading it from a book. Impossible. Part 2, God has set up a system how you learn. And of course, arrogant people, they don't like systems. They don't like authority. Well, God's authority is, yeah, there's somebody, and there's always been somebody that teaches people. And you have to submit yourself to that authority. So you got to find a right Bible teacher, and then you got to say, I'm going to stick with it. Arrogant people, they don't want to do that. They want to sit around, you know, little Christian coffee clubs, and they sit around and they discuss verses. What do you think it means, Johnny? What do you think it means, Janie? A, they're not qualified to think, and they just wash it in human good and nonsense. They don't know what the hell they're talking about. They drink coffee and gossip about people. People have called it Bible studies. It's an oxymoron. They're not studying the Bible at all. First of all, they're not qualified. They don't know the original languages. They haven't studied under a genius in the original languages or another pastor teacher for 20 or 30 years. And there they go. It's just like students evaluating teachers, which I always found was bizarre. You're going to evaluate me. Well, the person that should evaluate me as an instructor is my boss. Because the student doesn't know the subject matter. All they know is the teacher entertains me or they don't entertain me, or they appear friendly or they don't appear friendly. But they can't, they're not qualified to comment on the level of participation or instruction by that instructor, but we do that because I don't know why we do it. So most teachers, they play the game of trying to be nice to students because they don't want to get a bad evaluation. Myself, I really don't care. I'll just give them the information, tell a couple of jokes, drink some coffee, and have a nice day. It's all a game. You're going to evaluate me. What's your qualifications? Do you have a JD degree? No. Do you have an LL degree? No. I got 2 of those. How about an SJD degree? You have one of those? What's that? Yeah, I got one of those. That's 5 years beyond an LLM. You're going to evaluate me on my level of knowledge and competence. Really? But see, it makes people feel good that we're all equal. It's spawned by a system of thinking that basically is not oriented to reality. It's not real. So anyway, I got on a tangent, but there you go. So to learn Bible doctrine, yeah, you've got to find someone to teach you. And how do I find that? Well, God is God. He knew about you a billion years ago. I don't know how old the universe is, but he knew about you before time. Let me just put it that way, because God made time. He knew that you would want to learn Bible doctrine. Therefore, he has to give you someone to teach you. Then it's your decision whether you want to respond to it or not. And the answer for most believers is not. They don't get past this first tandem. So your first tandem is, of course, regeneration plus R. Regeneration is a theological term, means you're born again. So you're born at point X in the Satan's kingdom with the soul and the spirit. When you believe that Christ died for your sins, you're born again. You receive 40 things at that second. One of them is you receive a human spirit. And you need that human spirit in order to learn Bible doctrine. Because without a human spirit, Bible doctrine is foolishness to the unbeliever, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The unbeliever cannot comprehend this stuff. It's foolishness to him. You have to have a human spirit. And therefore, an unbeliever does not have a human spirit, so therefore they are in spiritual death. Because the penalty of sin is spiritual death. So who paid that penalty? That barrier was knocked down by Jesus Christ. He took your place. You deserve to suffer spiritual death for all eternity for your sins. But Jesus took your sins in his own body on the tree. He suffered spiritual death as your substitute. Therefore, the barrier is gone. Now, that doesn't save you, but it makes every human a candidate for salvation. As you know, you have to do a little thing to get saved. It's called faith. You have to say, I believe it. As we looked at Bible class last time, John chapter 3, before that famous rendition of John 3:16, you'll see that Jesus said, I'm like the serpent that's going to be lifted up on the pole. Just look at it, you're saved. That's about how much faith you have in order to accept God's grace plan for your salvation. So once you do that, you're regenerated, you're born again. And that's what Christ was explaining in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus, one of the top priests in the Jewish system. And Jesus, of course, is being sarcastic with him. He said, wait a minute, you're in the Sanhedrin, you're a top Pharisee, and you don't even know how to be saved? You're supposed to be teaching people how to be saved, and you don't even know about these things, that you must be born again. Because remember, Nicodemus says, how can I be born again? I heard he came in at X. Gee, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the spiritual birth. Now, Nicodemus became a believer. And he, of course, we know the story from the gospel. We have one other believer in that Sanhedrin. That was Joseph of Arimathea. He was also a believer. So, regeneration means you're born again, which means you're in God's family. You receive 40 things, the human spirit, I just mentioned one of them. You receive God's eternal life. But the big one that you've got to have, and that's where we put it in the tandem, is the plus R. You must have God's righteousness if you're going to live with God forever. And that's a major theme right from the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Abram, remember, believed in the Lord, and it was credited to his account for righteousness, period. That set the pattern for salvation. You believe in the Lord. To him, he looked forward to the Lord. We look back. And when you believe in the Lord, what happens? It's credited to your account for righteousness. God imputes to you his own righteousness. So now his character is not compromised to save you. Because your plus R, which is his righteousness, plus his plus R, equals God's plus R. Prior to that, you had your own righteousness, which we call minus R. Minus R plus God's plus R equals minus R. So you get to live with God forever, you got to have his righteousness. That's one of the major themes of Romans. Absolutely. We studied the book of Romans, and you can go to our website and download it, or is it upload? Whatever load you want to do, pull it off the website, listen to it. Do yourself a favor, because your time is short. How do I know that? Well, think about when you were in elementary school. Now you're here. How long did that take? I'll snap my fingers one more time, and you'll be in the old folks' home. I know you're saying, please don't snap your fingers. Okay, I won't snap it. But it will happen. By the grace of God, you'll make it to the old folks' home. And then you'll probably say, well, I'd like to crawl out on the green grass and die out there instead of dying here with people screaming and yelling and all the pain and suffering. Yes, death is not a pleasant thing, but Christ has conquered death. And if you're a mature believer, you'll walk through the valley of the shadow of death without a problem. Oh, I got this pain, that pain. That means nothing. Nothing. Oh, it'll happen. Okay, so all humans that are believers, they have this first tandem. And of course, the first time that you commit your first sin, you're out of this fellowship relationship, because that's one of the other 40 things that occurs when you first believe. You're put here. First sin you do, you're here. And I would say, just, this is anecdotal, but again, it's backed up by the Bible, because the Bible says the vast majority of believers never advance beyond this point. It also says the vast majority of humans never believe. They never even get to Y. And the vast majority of believers, they certainly don't get to Z. So they're in the first tandem, and that's it. But see, we want to go further. We want to go beyond that first tandem. And that's the second tandem. What are the two main ingredients for the second tandem of your spiritual growth? Well, it's rebound and reception. Rebound is a key tool for the baby believer. It's one of the fundamental 101 things you must be taught. Do churches teach it? No. They don't know it. Or if they do try to teach it, they distort it, which means it does you no good. We talked about that last hour, where some churches have a third-party system. You go in and tell the third party about your sins, and they'll sprinkle fairy dust on you and tell you to go out and do this and that and the other, you'll be in good with God. Well, that doesn't, you're not in good with God. That's not what it says. The Bible doesn't say that that's how you do it. It says you simply name a known sin, and boom, you're back in. No third parties, no penance, no making it up to God, no emotionalism, none of that nonsense. And so if you do all that nonsense, you're still here. You're just fooling yourself. And the blind lead the blind, and they all fall into the ditch. You've heard that verse, right? The blind lead the blind. So who's the two blind in that equation? The blind are the spiritual priest or leaders or whatever in that church. And the other blind are the people that follow them. And they all fall into the ditch. And that's it. You never get out of the ditch. Stay in the ditch your whole life. Then you'll die and go to heaven, and you'll receive zero rewards, but at least you'll realize that you'll realize what grace is for the first time in your life. You'll finally, I sing the song Amazing Grace. It means nothing to you. You don't know what it means. It makes you feel good. I feel good when I sing Dixie. So what? It's just song. It doesn't put any information in your brain. Okay, so a rebound is a critical doctrine. We've discussed that before. Plus, reception. What does reception mean? That means you want more. That's why you are here today. We got a pretty full class today. Why are you here? It's not my personality. I know that. I've got a lousy personality. I've got very short patience for some people and stuff because I'm always multitasking. You've got five things going on at the same time. Not my personality, unless you're a masochist. Because you want to learn something. I would think that's why you're here. So that's why you're here. Reception. And I'm sure at some point in your religious background, you said, you know, I've been to a lot of churches, but I never learned nothing. Your bullshit meter went off sometimes. What? God can't be that convoluted to make any sense. This stuff makes no sense. It's be good, do good, feel good. What sense does that make? You're telling me I got to be a good person? Well, I can't be that good. I've tried, but I just can't. See, in this Bible class, I don't tell you how to be a good person. You don't have to be a good person. Isn't that liberating? Be yourself. You are yourself. But use the rebound technique. So in any event, you have reception to some degree in your soul or you wouldn't be here. You want to learn something. I identify that in myself. At one time, I didn't know anything, but I knew I didn't know anything. And I knew that it was a lot of hokey, hooey when I went to different churches. And I said, this doesn't make any sense. If God is love, it should be easy. It should be logical. We should be able to just understand it. You know, why would God play all these games with people? And so he doesn't. People play games with people. God doesn't play games. He doesn't hide the ball. You want it, he's going to give it to you. And he does. That's why you're here. So that's the next tandem. So a bunch of believers go that far. Then the next tandem. You stick with it and you get to repetition and retention. That's key. How do you learn anything in life? I know I was in the military for 20 years. Do you think we just practice, how to break down your M4 once? No, we did it till you could do it with your eyes closed. Or how to march one time? No. We did it till it's reflexive. That's how you learn. That's how you learn anything. You do it over and over and over again till you can't, you're doing it in your sleep. And I've seen that. I've seen old soldiers. They can still do the close order drill. In fact, we used to have the cavalry. You'd see some of these folks, some of the horses would still respond to bugle calls even though they retired. So, yeah, that's how you learn over and over and over and over again until it finally sinks in. And that's called repetition. A lot of people don't like repetition. Oh, Atticott, I heard you give the gospel 100 times. Well, I always say, do you have a favorite hobby? Yeah, I do. Do you get bored after you do it 10 times? No. Why are you bored with the gospel, which is the most amazing doctrine in all the universe? So if it bores you, there's something wrong with you. Not with me. I never get bored of it. Why do you get bored with it? Well, fill in the blank. None of my business. But if you really want to know your Creator, it should send thrills up and down your spine when you hear these things. Because one, you're in a very unique small club. There aren't many people that want to know. There aren't many people that want to know about God. They don't. Churches are filled, that's true. I don't teach Bible doctrine. I teach nonsense. Human viewpoint. All sorts of crap. That's all it is. That's what the Bible calls it. Meino. There's the fancy Greek word. Meino. Human excrement. That's all it is. And it sounds good. You know, it looks good. But try eating it. It don't taste good. We saw the analogy, of course, in the wilderness when God provided the manna. Manna is a Hebrew word. It means, what is it? They were starving. So God said, okay, I'll provide for you. Every day they'd come out, there's this white substance on the bushes. You collect it, you eat it. Did you know the vast majority of those Hebrews, and they were all saved that came out of Egypt, they hated it. Absolutely hated the taste of it. They had to eat it or they would die. But there was a handful, very small handful of the Jews, they loved it. They said, this stuff tastes like the sweetest honey we can ever imagine. They loved it. Absolutely were thrilled with the manna. It tastes wonderful to them. What's the difference? Is it the palate? No. The people that loved it were positive in their volition towards God. And those people, like Joshua, Caleb, Moses, they loved it. The vast majority, though, they were on negative volition to God. They didn't want to learn Bible doctrine. And to them, it was the most horrible thing they ever tasted. Same with accurate Bible teaching. A person that doesn't want Bible teaching, this is the most horrible stuff they've ever heard. They hate it. They absolutely hate God. Oh, they'll be in heaven. But they're called lots of bad names. Look up the Doctrine and Reversionism in your book. We'll go to it later on. They're called the enemies of Christ. These are born-again believers. They're called the enemies of God. They're called the enemies of the Christ. They're called AWOL. They're called all sorts of bad words. Yet they're saved. They hate Bible doctrine. It's just like the Jews that are saved. They taste the manna. Hate it. Don't want it. Don't want it. So it's repetition and retention. At some point, when you hear this over and over and over again, the doctrine will be retained in your soul. And that's what you're trying to do. That's what we're trying to do here. This is your soul under a microscope. This black, I drew a square box on the board. Now in your soul, when you're born again, you got the 40 things. That's there for every believer. But the rest of it, the soul is empty. What does God want you to do? He wants you to fill up that soul with His doctrines. That's what God wants you to do. And when you do that, you start growing from Y to Z. Because God is not a hypocrite. God, as I've said many times, is only impressed with one thing. And it ain't you. And it ain't me. I don't care if you had every good deed credited to your account that it was ever done in the history of mankind. To God, it is horrible. It's Isaiah chapter 64. When you use your good deeds to present to God, it's like filthy blank rags in His eyes. It's horrible. God's not impressed with you. He's impressed with who? God. Because He's not a hypocrite. He's impressed with only God. That's why you're saved. Because you have His righteousness. He's impressed. You're in my family. And when you start putting His mind into your mind, He's impressed again. And that's why the Bible says in Isaiah and the Psalms, it says, this is a metaphor, but He says, I'm in the heavens. I'm looking down on the earth all the time to see, hello, any believers home? Is there anybody that wants to learn Bible doctrine? That's what He does. And if He identifies someone with a little spark from your soul that says, you know, God, I want to learn something, there's joy in heaven. He will get you that Bible teacher. He'll drop it right in your lap. How do you think you got saved? The gospel was dropped on you, whether you know it or not. He made arrangements before the foundation of the world because he knew you would come into the world. He knew you would be positive in your soul about wanting to be with your Creator. He got it to you. He made arrangements in history to get it to you. He also made arrangements in history to get you Bible doctrine, if you want it. And therefore, you will start to retain Bible doctrine in your soul. What is Bible doctrine? Well, look up the doctrine of Bible doctrine. It's in the book. Basically, it's categories of his thinking. Hebrews chapter 6 lists categories. Well, Attica, you made up these categories. No, I didn't. Hebrews chapter 6 lists categories. It gives you a list of categories. The doctrine of this, and this, and this, and this, and this. And Peter says, look, I want to teach you advanced Bible doctrine, but I can't. We did that before. We did it many times. Because you don't want to learn. No reception. Don't want it. And if you have no reception in that tandem in your soul, you will not respond to Bible doctrine at all. So repetition and retention. Now you retain Bible doctrine. You've got the basics down. The basics, rebound's a basic. Eternal security is a basic. The righteousness of God imputed to you is a basic. The integrity of God, the attributes of God, those 10 attributes, those are basics. Now there's advanced, of course. But you start growing. And you start learning. And you move forward. Now, as you move forward, you'll see at the top there, there's a test. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. God tells you, I'm going to test you. And just like anything else in academia, if I give my students information, you're going to get a test, right? Now, with my students, and it's amazing to me, every year it's amazing to me, I always tell my students, if you come to my office, I'll give you an old exam from the old days. And I have a class of 60, about 5 will come. And I'm like, really? I will give you the old exam, and I'll tell you most of the questions are going to be the same stuff I did in the old exam, because I'm lazy. I'll just take the old exam and happy to glad a little bit. So if you study the old exam, how can you get a bad grade? Now, God's even better than that. God will give you the exam before he gives you the test. The complete answers, all the answers right there. And then he'll give you the test. How can you flunk? Well, they do all the time. But see, God gives you the retest too. I don't give retest. God will give you a retest. So before he gives you the test, he gives you the answers. And if you flunk the test, he'll give you a retest. You flunk that retest, he'll give you another retest. Flunk it again, another retest. Until you pass it. That's grace. So what is he testing? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says, do not be surprised when you get your test. And the tests I'm going to give you are tests that are common to all people. What are tests that are common to all people? I lost my job. My girlfriend hates me. My boyfriend hates me. People gossip about me. I got ill health. Whatever it is. I did a horrible sin. Now I got a guilt complex. All people get the same type of test. The difference is you now have the answers to address the test. You're not going to fall apart. A lot of people, when they get tested, let's just do the I lost my girlfriend or boyfriend thing. Well, what do? They supplement up and go to the bar and get drunk. Or I'll just go grab the first thing that's around and I'll just have sex. Whatever it is. Well, you know, that's one solution. That's not a good solution. But that's what people do. But see, you've got the answer to the test. Whatever that test is, you'll get a test. I'll use this illustration. Suppose you now have in your soul the doctrine of eternal security. We haven't done that in a while, but you can look it up. You now say to yourself, you know, wow. Before I knew the doctrine of eternal security, I was always walking through life looking around my head. Am I good enough to get in? Now I realized I don't got to be good. I realize I'm in and I can't get out. No matter what sin I do, and I have many methodologies to prove that. Because the doctrine of eternal security, I give you about 10 methodologies to prove that proposition that you cannot lose your salvation right out of the Bible. One of them is just a logical approach. If Christ died for that sin, how am I getting unsaved? You know? He didn't say, oh, shoot, that sin coming up 2 years from now, I'm not going to die for that one. That's just too much. No, he said, I died for all sins of all humans. So that includes the sin you're going to do. So you can't get out no matter what sin you do. You mean a murderer can murder? Yes, exactly, I mean that. He died for all those sins. Whatever it is, you cannot get out. So one of these days it's going to dawn on your ass, pardon my French. It's going to dawn on you It's very relaxing. It's very liberating. And you finally say to yourself, you know, that verse in Matthew where it says, you will know the truth, aletheia, which is Bible doctrine, and the truth will set you
free.
Amen. Now I'm free from legalism. I'm in. I don't have to worry about being a good little girl. I could be a bad girl. I could be a bad boy. You're going to be a bad girl and a bad boy. I got news for you. And when you are, you have rebound to hook you up. You just get back in and be a good person again. Good in terms of God's view. Agathos is the divine word. But see, you're liberated. Okay, so now you got the doctrine of eternal security. You retained it in your soul. Now you get the test. God will give you a test. Now, how does he do that? Well, he has lots of ways to do it. He doesn't have to move in and directly give you the test. He could just allow you to take careful aim at your foot and shoot yourself in the foot. You give yourself a test. So he can even do it directly by divine providence, or he can just allow you to do it to yourself, called self-induced misery. He doesn't even have to do anything. You do it to yourself. And what would that test be? Well, it's some horrible sin that you're going to do that shocks you. You're shocked. How did I do that? God will never forgive me. See, that's the test. You got the test. Where's the test? There's the test. Now, the next tandem, you go to the next tandem in the R's to deal with the test. That tandem says, recall and respond. To pass that test, you've got to recall the appropriate Bible doctrine. Rebound. You rebound first, and then you recall that test, which is, recall the doctrine, which in this case is the doctrine of eternal security. You say, wait a minute, I can't lose my salvation. And you respond to the test with the doctrine that you recalled. Now, if you don't have the doctrine, you can't recall it, right? You got to go back to the tandem six. If you don't have it by retained in your soul, you look back and there's nothing there. I can't pass that test. But if you have the doctrine of eternal security, you can pass it. But if you don't have it, you can't pass it. But see, God says, I will not give you the test until you have the doctrine. And he also says, I will not give you a test beyond what you have. In fact, in terms of illustration, if you are at the level of, let's say you're a junior in terms of your spiritual life, he won't give you a test for a junior. He'll give you a test for a sophomore. He will certainly never give you a test for a senior. The test is always below your capabilities. And that's the way he does it. Now, why the testing? Because that's how you grow. Man, if you want to pump iron, you got to go to the gym. You can't sit there and watch these people on TV do jazzercise. Not going to help you. It's either lipo or tybo or whatever they call it. Yeah, it's not going to help you at all. You got to do it. That's just an illustration. You want to get a good grade on that test? You just don't sit there and contemplate the Jerry Springer show. You got to study. Testing. And sometimes, you got to be tested. And God's done that, does that all the time. There are different categories of testing. That's the doctrine of suffering and undeserved suffering that we have in the book and problem-solving devices. Back to the Jews out of the wilderness. When they came out of Egypt, they saw the Egyptian heavy armor, which is chariots. The water came down and wiped them all out. You know what they did? Oh, they sang and they praised the Lord. They said that they did odes. They were very happy, emotional. Oh, we love the Lord, love the Lord. We love you. Thank you, God. You destroyed our enemies. Praise the Lord. And plus they had with them all that Egyptian gold that they brought out of Egypt. A lot of booty. So what did God do to them? Well, he led them from that point to the desert. 3 days later, they're in the desert. Why did God put them in the desert? It was a test. It was a test. What's the test? Will you rely on my word or not? What was God's word? I'm going to take you Jews to the promised land, a land of milk and honey, and I cannot lie. I told you I'm going to do that. But see, he didn't take them directly there. He took them to this place where there's no water. And what did they, it was a test. What did they do? Well, were they singing songs now, 3 days later, praising the Lord, like they do at a Baptist tent revival? No, what did they do? They cursed, they bitched, they moaned. Why have you brought us here to die, blah, 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 blah. What they should have done is they should recall the Bible doctrine they retained. What was their Bible doctrine? I'm not going to let you die. I'm taking you to the promised land. And the respond to the test with that. Did they do that? Nope. Didn't do it. Their 8 R's broke down. One, they never retained the doctrine when God told them, I'm going to take you to the promised land. Like if I give you the doctrine of eternal security, you could say, I don't believe it. Out of kindness, don't believe it. Does you no good. They heard it, but they didn't believe it. In order for Bible doctrine to go into your soul, you got to hear it. It's called gnosis in the Bible. Then you got to believe it. That's Operation Z. You can hear Bible doctrine from this class. You just don't believe it. Therefore, it's not retained. It's academic information. Does you no good. It's like a can of beans in your pantry. You can starve to death looking at that can of beans if you don't have a P3 or a can opener to open it up. Got all the food in the world. Does you no good. So there's two categories of these Jews. Some of them had the information retained in their soul, but they didn't respond to the test. They went into here. And for 39 years, God gave them a test. He gave them lots of tests. They flunked them all. Flunked them all. And therefore, the consequences for those Jews is they died the sin unto death. That's also a doctrine in your book. What is the sin unto death? Well, it's a believer that learns some Bible doctrine and they turn against it. They don't get to the retention. And God will kill you off early with a miserable death. Have a nice day. All of you in this class are now candidates for the sin unto death. Sorry, that's the way it is. Better that you hadn't come to Bible class the first time, because now you've got something. Therefore, you're up here a little bit. And if you turn back, all I got to say is have a nice day. You did it to yourself. And you will be like the Jews in the wilderness. You'll die a miserable death, cursing God. And why did God let this happen to me? God didn't let it happen to you. You did it to yourself. God doesn't want that to happen to you. You did it to yourself. Absolutely. Everybody told you, for example, use the marriage illustration. Everybody told you, don't marry that person. And they told you all the reasons why. You did it anyway. It blew up in your face. And then you said, why did God let me do this? God didn't let you do that. You did it to yourself. In fact, he gave you a lot of red flags that you should have noted. Oh, they had such wavy hair and shiny teeth and they're so personable to people. Those aren't the criteria for a lifetime mate. Now, God might have picked out someone for you that's short, bald, bow-legged, and a squeaky voice. Oh, but they don't look that good. Yeah, but if someone has Bible doctrine emanating out of their soul, you'll discover, because you have Bible doctrine, they're absolutely the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. Where Fabio is the most horrible person that you could possibly imagine. And so most people go for Fabio. Of course, that's just an illustration. Who's Fabio? Well, it's good that you don't know. Let's just use, I don't know, who's the heartthrob these days? I have no idea. Who used to be married to Angelina Jolie? Brad Pitt. There you go. There's your heartthrob. Okay. So, but see, that's another doctrine. If you're still single, God has designed a person for you before the foundation of the world. They're out there somewhere. If you're not single, sucks to be you. Whoever you've got, the command is stick with it. But if you're still single, they're out there. See, that's another test for you. Are you going to wait on the Lord, or are you going to, run after Tom, Dick, and Harry and destroy your soul? And then even if you do meet them 5 years down the road, you have no capacity anymore. Good job, you did it to yourself. In fact, if you're still single, here's a good prayer to use, applying Bible doctrine. You say, God, I believe your promise that someone's there. I'm going to say a prayer. I don't know who they are, but protect them this day. And that shows you're relying on God's promises because he promises that. That's the doctrine of marriage. We'll go that way one of these days. But there's lots of promises in the Bible for the believer. You got to know what they are. And you can take advantage of them. You say, well, here's another one. Lord, you promised you're going to get me to a general. I want to get to a general. Please keep me alive. Give me an extra couple of guardian angels. And keep me alive till I reach that point. Because that's what I want. And you know what? You can't die. Because God has sworn that you will reach maturity if that's what you want. So if you want a long life, go for it. In fact, that's the doctrine of life in your book. There's lots of promises you can cling to. But the eight R's, as I said, and then, of course, we've got the rewards. That's how you get extra rewards. So every believer is saved, and you'll have some rewards in eternity just by means of entering the first tandem. But if you want the big stuff at Vegas, the jing, 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 that jings for about a trillion years, that's how you get it, right there. And that's what God wants you to do. He wants you to reach maturity. And the eight R's is simply a teaching tool of step-by-step, how do you do it? It's a cookbook. Now, if you understand it, it's very, very, very clear. So we'll take a question. And again, I would encourage you, in the book, I've got each of these broken down with verses, and I've got one wonderful verse at the very end, 2 Peter 1, 2 to 8 and 11. Let's do that one, and then we'll take a question and break camp on page 104. Look at that as your homework sign, page 104. This is one verse that puts all the eight R's into one spot in the Bible. Other verses have one tandem or the other tandem. It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, saying that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life. So his divine power has granted you everything pertaining to life. That's your entrance point right here. Everything pertaining to life, as you've been regenerated, you have his righteousness and godliness, which is the word eusebia, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has gained, granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. That's all the eight R's. So that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. That's what you're going to do. You're going to become partakers of the divine nature. Your thoughts will be God's thoughts. It says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. This is Satan's thinking. You're not doing God's thinking. You're doing Satan's thinking. It's one or the other. By lust, that's basically what this stuff is all about, arrogance and lust. Lust simply means craving for, epithumia. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, and that refers to pistis, which refers to reception. That means you want to learn Bible doctrine. Supply moral excellence, and in your mind, excellence, knowledge, that's repetition, and in your knowledge, self-control. Self-control goes back to rebound. You've got to control yourself. We studied this in the last Bible class. You decide what you're going to do and what your spiritual status is going to be. And in your self-control, perseverance. Perseverance refers to your desire for repetition. You persevere. You keep going. In your perseverance, godliness. Godliness is eusebia, which means you retain the doctrine. You're now at the point where you have godliness. That's what godliness is when you're reflecting God's thinking. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And that's your ability to recall and respond to those testings. For this way, the interest into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Everybody gets this. You get the abundant supply in this eternal state. Most believers do not. Okay, I'll take a question and then we'll break camp. Yes, sir.
So CR just means the results?
Well, the last R?
TR. Is that the plus or is that the T? Oh, okay.
Yeah, so it's in the book. If you got the book, go there and it's all.
I didn't remember.
Yeah, you got your. Okay, so page 105, I've got it set up like a regular mathematical problem as well. And those are the eight R's. If you know the eight R's, and you master the eight R's, you've got the Christian way of life and God's plan for your life right there. Then we just got to execute it, keep pushing forward. Keep pushing forward until we, till it becomes reflexive. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this afternoon. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.